People only feel what they want to feel. And a lot of people hold a lot of guilt inside. And one of the things that's so important is that we handle those. I want you to look in your Bibles to Psalm 38 with me, please. Psalm 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thy arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. In other words, what it's saying here is that this sin, all of this that's going on inside of us, is bringing pain to the body physically. For my iniquities are gone over my head, as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. In other words, guilt and feelings can emotionally and physically bring about pain to your body. Okay? I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. In other words, people speak destructive things because I can't seem to get my life together. People talk about me because my life is so screwed up. And they don't really know where I'm at. They don't really know what's going on in my life. They don't know how that I'm trying to handle this. He says, but I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was dumb, a man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was a man that heareth not, and whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. For I have said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquities. I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good, that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. The psalmist here, and I believe it was David. I believe David was crying out to God because of some sins in his life and some things that guilt about what he had done. Sometimes we carry guilt. We blame ourselves for a lot of things that we shouldn't blame ourselves for. There's some things we can't handle. There's some things I can't change. Some things I can't alter. We can try to alter it, but this guilt sometimes works at us. And I want us to see some things here. Emotional and physical experience. Notice here in verses 1 to 8, if you will, please. I want you to notice the willful disobedience. Look at verse number 1 through 8. O Lord, rebuke me not in my wrath, neither chase me in hot displeasure, for thy arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is any rest in my bones because of my sin. I can't overcome this. It's too great. It's more than I can handle. And God, you know that. I know I'm doing wrong, but what do I do about it? I know that I'm not right, but what do I do about it? He says here, willful disobedience. I do it because I'm doing it. Even though I know that it's not right. Even though that I know that it's wrong, I'm still doing it. And that's bad. That's really bad when a person willfully does something knowing that it's wrong to do it. And they may do it out of different reasons. They may do it for attention. They may do it because they because of maybe their own experience in life, whatever it is that's driven them to that place. But whatever it is, they're willfully causing the problems, and it's working at them and it's making them sick. I've had people come to services over the years when we were doing stuff like this here, and I've had them go away sick, really, really sick, because they willfully saw themselves and knew they had to do something about it. It was just eating at their soul. For the first time, they saw themselves as they really were. And one of the problems that we have to do, and it's really difficult, especially as a pastor, a teacher, a counselor, is to share something with somebody and say, this is where you really are. Willful disobedience. Purpose of feelings. What is the purpose behind my feelings? Do I want people to feel sorry for me? Is that what I'm doing this for? Oh, woe is me. Woe is me. You just don't know what I've been through. Is that the purpose? Bless your little heart. Breaking God's commandments. Have you broke the commandments of God? Have you broke the statutes of God? What do you expect? What do you expect from God? If you're breaking His laws and doing His thing. See, the thing we have to ask ourselves is, why are we where we are? And why is all this doing this to me? It's not happening for no reason at all. Something's not right. Why is it that some people can take life and take circumstances and all the things that they go through and say, praise the Lord? But see, the big problem is nobody wants to face up to their problem. Breaking God's commandments, your feelings towards this. Romans 14, look over Romans 14 with me just for a moment, please. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another is weak and eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is to make him stand. The reality here is that the factors in our life are so great that we grab at anything we could grab at, and we don't see that we are guilty. We don't see the guilt. We don't see what we've done. Guilt is real. Measuring up to God's standards. That's another thing. I go to church and I see everybody. They're trying to live God's life. Why can't I? Why do I have to lie? Why do I have to do these things? Why do I do these things when I see others that are really struggling and doing it, doing what's right? Guilt is a terrible thing. And we find it, if you're in a church like this church, where the preacher preaches the word of God, and where the preacher is bringing forth sound doctrine, you are going to feel guilty. Huh? I'm sorry. You got me too loud, my wife says. She's my ears, see? She's my ears. So the guilt that we carry is because sometimes what we see in others, knowing that it's in our own life. The steps to handle guilt. Repent. 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 Psalm 51, 1 to 4. Go to Psalms with me, please. Psalm 51, 1 to 4. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, now look at that verse number 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Thou that mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. God, I've sinned against you. I've gone against your principles. I've gone against your ethics. See, people will go to whatever extent they can go to prove their point or to get their point. Not even realizing that trying to get there, they're going to hurt a lot of people along the way. That's what we have to be careful of. And what that does, it builds up guilt. David, in this specific situation, David had sinned with Bathsheba. He knew it was wrong. He knew it when he looked out of the window and looked down and saw Bathsheba. He knew he was wrong by doing that. There was nothing in it. He knew it. But he went ahead and he actually went as far as to have her husband killed. You see, acknowledgement. Lord, I've sinned. You know your sins. No one has to spell it out. You know where you are. You know if you're truthful. Hey, listen, you know if you lie. You know your goals. You know everything about yourself, and you cannot convince anybody different than yourself. People see right through you, especially spiritual people who love God. There's something about it, and God just gives you the warning. And you wonder why maybe that they shun you or maybe they don't have much to do with you. It's because maybe they're seeing through something that they're afraid of. Because they see that there's a guilt there. You can't carry guilt around. You got to get rid of it. You made a mistake. You failed. So you have to get rid of the guilt. And the only way to get rid of the guilt is to say, Lord Jesus, help me. Forgive me. In marriage, and that's where we're in a marriage thing, there is a lot of divorce today, 62%. 62% of it. Now listen to me. With all of that, people are bringing guilt into another relationship. If they don't solve the problems that were in the first relationship or the second relationship or third or fourth, when they get to that next relationship, it's going to be the same thing all over again. You can't, you got to get rid of what is there, what's burdened you down. You may have been treated awful. You may have had a terrible relationship. You may have had a terrible marriage. You may have had people that really just treated you awful. Or your mama treated you awful. Or your daddy treated you awful. Your life was a mess. But you can't take that on in your life. That's baggage you want to leave behind. That's baggage you want to give to Jesus. I tell people this all the time. This is what I tell them in counseling. Whatever's happened in your life, shut your mouth and don't tell anybody. Just Jesus. It's nobody's business. You go and you tell somebody else, they're going to tell somebody else, and they're going to tell somebody else, and by the time it gets to somebody else, it's rumored out. You made a mistake. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no, not one righteous, no, not one. It's nobody's business. Get it right with God. Put a smile on your face and a song in your heart. David had to get it right. Another understanding is David and Nathan in 2 Samuel. Perfect situation. David, let me tell you a story about a man who stole somebody's heifer or somebody's calf or whatever, a lamb or whatever it was. Thou art the man. Nathan had to go to him. Sometimes someone has to come to us and point out, hey, you're not right. I'd have people come in for counseling, and many times they would sit across from me, and I would want to say, ooh. And my wife sometimes would sit in, and I could see the expression on her face because I always had her sitting in on a lot of things. I could see, uh-oh, she was saying, here it comes. He's going to point sin out. Because the only way you can get rid of it is to point it out and to repent for it. Why does someone else have to point it out? Why can't God just point it out to you and just repent? Get rid of what's going on. Don't walk around blaming everybody else. Don't blame everybody for everything that's happened to you. It is what it is. Get rid of the guilt. You failed. Admit it. I messed up. I messed up. That's what God wants to hear. He's not going to hold it to you. He's not going to condemn you. He's not going to ridicule you. He's not going to point his finger at you. God is going to say, I love you. You're forgiven. That's why I tell people all the time, if something's happening in your life, shut up. Don't tell anybody anything. Because there's going to be somebody who's going to point their finger at you because they haven't pointed one at themselves. Wow. Is that an awakening? It's nobody's business. I failed. I messed up. God, you know it. You know what repentance means? Sorrowful heart. I am really sorry, God. I didn't sin against anybody but you. I hurt you. And by hurting you, I've hurt myself. And I've hurt others. God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I wouldn't want to hurt you, God. I know you love me. I know you care about me. Oh, God, please, please forgive me. That's what David did. David had a sorrowful heart. Oh, he was broken. David never was the same man after he made that sin. And then after he confessed that sin, he never was the same person. He never had the same power on his life because he had been broken. And what happens sometimes, that's what guilt does. It breaks us down, takes away our self-esteem, takes away who we are. And next thing you know, we're walking around like a little dog with our tail between our legs, fearful that someone's going to find out who we are, what we've done, or how bad we were. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's not anybody that doesn't have some kind of baggage in their life. Everybody has baggage. Everybody has crosses to bear. It's all there. Feelings, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. Go there, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Your conscience. That's the worst thing in the world, is a conscience. Some people don't even have a conscience. Some people go do anything they want to do and it never bothers them. But if you're saved, if you're a child of God, or if you're seeking God, you're going to get a conscience. You know what happens when a person gets saved? All of a sudden, the consciousness of God becomes a reality. And they say, oh my, I am lost in need of a Savior. That's how a person gets saved. The mind has to be touched. The heart has to be touched. And it's the Holy Spirit that comes and says, hey, it's you. Just like it was Nathan, it went to David and said, it's you. Let me say something to you. I am humbled by every experience that happens in my life. In the last 10 years, I've been humbled more than I've ever been humbled. God has broken me down in so many, it's actually changed my preaching. It's changed everything. I have been broken. I've realized that most of all that David is a sinner. And David needs God. And the more about Jesus I know, the more I want to know about him. I'm not concerned with others and that of what they're going to say about me. I am concerned about what my Heavenly Father is going to say when I stand before him. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. I hope that I might hear. Guilt is a terrible thing to carry with you. We all fail. Everybody fails. Confession. That's what David did in Psalm 51. Confession. The Catholic Church uses it as a means of going and tell the priest. What can the priest do for you? Tell you to tell, say so many Hail Marys and count so many beads. And what does that do? That don't do anything. But I'll tell you what true confession does. It goes to the soul. It goes to the soul. I have seen people over the years, I've seen people throw themselves on the altar. I was preaching one service one night, and a man came forward in the middle of the service and literally threw himself down on the altar and just literally began to weep. God, I have sinned. I have sinned against you and only you. I am so sorry. That's a broken heart. Are you broken over your sin? Does your sin break you down? Does your sin cause you to go to your knees and cry out to God? Or can you go on and on and on and just do the same thing over and over again? Is it hard for you to say, I'm sorry? Is it hard for you to say, I forgive? Those are words that have to be in your vocabulary as a born-again believer. You have to do that. You have to be careful, because people are like a roaring lion out to devour you and tear you down. You have to be careful of that. That is the world that we live in. So you have to love God. You have to say, I'm sorry. To those sinned against you, go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Reading from verse number 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembrance that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Don't even bring your gift. Don't even bring your tithe. Don't even bring anything to God until your heart is right with God. Wow. How many churches preach that? Huh? You see what I'm saying? I'm serious. Don't just bring your money here. Bring your heart here. Because if God gets your heart, He'll get your money. He'll get your pocketbook. But you see, you got to get your heart right. See, there's people that come into church and they know somebody from up the street. I saw them last week. I know all about them. And they come in and they have a conscience of guilt because they saw them. And the other person looks at them and says, boy, I better be quiet. I better be watch out. Some people don't come to church because somebody else knows something else or this or that or whatever it is. The Bible is against this, folks. The Bible says go to your brother. Go to your friend. Say, I'm sorry. Be honest. I was preaching in a church. This was several years ago. Preaching revival. I didn't know it, but there was a piano player and organ player that had been fighting with one another for 10 years. They hadn't even spoken to one another. They came in the church, and the one would go here, and the one would go there, and they would play like crazy, and they never even spoke to one another. Pastor told me, he said, preacher, he said, you don't know what's going on with those two, man. It's something else. About the third night into the revival, I was speaking on forgiveness. Both of the piano player and the organ player, both of them in the middle of the service got up. One came across to the other. They put their arms around one another and they hugged one another. And he said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. See, that's the sin that comes in the church. And that's what stops the revival. That's what stops the Holy Spirit from doing anything. Because people come and they refuse to give in. They refuse to give up. Hey, what can you do to your life? Can you guarantee yourself you're going to get up tomorrow morning? Can you guarantee that you're going to be around an hour from now? Can you? If anybody can, please tell me how. Because you can't. So who's in control? God is in control. So why not let Him stay in control? Why not let Him lead your life? Why not walk with Him and talk with Him and love Him and say, God, I can't make it without You. You're my strength. Lord, I don't want to do anything to hurt You today. I want to be solid. I want to be consistent. I want to be faithful. I want to be honest, but God, I don't want to do anything to hurt You. That's what's important. That's what's really important. We don't want to hurt Him. But we want to be honest. And we want to hold people to honesty. We want to hold them accountable. It's important that we hold them accountable. Because if you don't hold someone accountable, then they will never answer to their sin. Think about that. You have to hold people accountable. If someone does something, hey, let's get it right. Let's do what's right. If you're wrong, the pastor came to me last night with that verse. I said, but that was important. It was important that you brought that to me. And I want to tell you, I thank you for that. I really do. Because I miss that. We have to be held accountable. Every one of us. We're not better than anybody else. We help one another. We see here those that sinned against. Who they sinned against? Must be heartbroken confession, godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Do you really feel bad about what you've done? Carrying around guilt means you got to get rid of it. And the only way you're going to get rid of it is to have godly sorrow toward it. Man, wow, I screwed up. Whee! Lord, please forgive me. I sinned against thee and thee alone. Restitution. Look with me over Luke, please, chapter 19. And Jesus entered in and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not, for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him, and said unto Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for the day I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. Who received him joyfully? Huh? Zacchaeus did. Okay? And when they saw it, when who saw it? The people saw it. They murmured, all saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. True repentance. True repentance. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We have to make sure that we understand that true repentance, true restoration comes when we admit to our faults. That's how restoration comes. That's when the burden is lifted. I've had people come in for counseling, and I would tell them, here's what I want you to do. And it would be a husband and wife, and I'd say, turn around and face one another. And they would face one another. And I said, I'll take his hand and you take both hands together. And here's what I want you to do. Repeat after me. Look each other right in the eyes. Say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm really, really sorry. Surprising, some of these couples, the tears would flow up in their eyes and you could just see that they had such a broken heart. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. I didn't mean to do you wrong. I've seen men cry like a baby. I've seen wives cry. I've seen them grab each other after doing this and looking at one another and say, we have really messed up, haven't we? Yeah. We're walking around with a lot of guilt, walking around with a lot of things we know we've done that we shouldn't have done. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to do that. Sometimes with our friends, the best friend we have, They do something that we don't like. And boy, oh boy, we get ourselves in a mess. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Zacchaeus said, hey, I have messed up. I'll return it fourfold. I want to do what's right. I want to honor God. Accepting forgiveness, that's change. When you accept forgiveness, that's when real change comes. Look in your Bibles, if you will with me, please, in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. Accepting forgiveness. Does God accept your asking? Does he? If you ask the God to, if you ask the Lord to forgive you, does he accept it? Tell me something, class. Does he?
Yes.
Okay, that's what I want to hear. I want to know that you're listening. Does he accept it? Yes, he does. Are we sorrowful for it? We better be. We better be. We better say, Lord, I'm... Matthew 18. It's known as the what chapter? The discipline chapter. Matthew chapter 18. Reading from verse number 21. They came to Peter and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus said unto him, I say unto you, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him his 100 pence, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest me. The same person that was forgiven by the Lord for the multitude, a lot, was going out to somebody else and saying, you pay me. If God forgives you, you need to forgive the other person. You need to forgive the other person. Sometimes it's even wise to call the person on the phone and say, I'm sorry. Sometimes it's the wisest thing to do. We are to change our sinful behavior. We are to put off and put on. What are we to put off? The old and put on the new. Notice something else here. Reasons for failing to feel forgiven. Not believing God's word. If God's word says it, you have to believe it. I am accountable to God. Listen to me. I'm going to say something. I am not accountable to man. I'm accountable to God. Now, I want to respect man, and I like to get along with man, but I am accountable to God, and I'm going to stand accountable, and I'm only going to do what God wants me to do. That's accountability. We're going to stand before God. We not believing God's word. If God's word says it, should you believe it? Amen?
Amen.
So if he says that you're forgiven, what are you?
Forgiven.
Say it again.
Forgiven.
I want you to say this to yourself. Say it out loud. I am forgiven.
I am.
I want you to yell it out. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. Because if you've asked for it and you repent it, you are. And you don't have to go back and ask it over and over again for the same thing unless you're doing the same thing. All you have to say is, Lord, thank you, Jesus. No sorrow over sin. Oh, that's one of the biggest ones. Not feeling bad about what you've done. Oh, man, it just happened. No big thing. I don't care who I hurt. I don't care. That's not the right attitude. Sorrow. You know, many things I have found over my life, and situations I get into, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's saying, I got a better way of handling that. Okay? Tell me. Okay. Hey, Holy Spirit, that's going to cost me. Don't make any difference. I'll take care of it. Sorrow. You don't want to do anything to hurt anybody. You don't want to do anything to stop anybody from coming to the Lord. You want to make sure that that person understands what's right, understands what's wrong, and you want to make sure that they understand that you are not condemning them or holding them accountable. Forgive them. Let God do their judging. It's not your responsibility to judge. It's God's responsibility. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I can stand up for what I believe, and I can say that up or so. I don't believe you. That's fine. That's okay. I still believe what I believe. I'm not changing what I believe. Godly sorrow. Holding bitterness against God. Wow. This is a big one. God, why'd you let it happen to me? God, I've tried to be a good Christian. I've tried to do what's right. God, why did you have that happen to me? I'm going to tell you a little story. Happened to us several years ago. Indiana, I was pastoring. We lived in a trailer park. And one night, I looked out, and there was a trailer on fire. And it was burning. It was really burning. I jumped out of the bed, and slipped on some clothes, and went out there. It was a single wide trailer, and it was really burning. Inside of it was a child. The child was caught inside. I went to try to get the doors open, but the doors were so hot from the heat, I couldn't do anything. Finally, when the fire department got there, they were able to open up the doors and go in, and they brought the child out. And they laid the child on the ground. I did everything Scripture said. I actually literally laid on top of that child and said, please God, give this child breath. It was the first time I've ever seen my wife ever weep, is when she saw that little child. That was the first time I ever saw her weep. And mother came to me and she said to me, she was a young woman about 21 years old. She had left this little child in the hands of a 12-year-old child as a babysitter. Inside of the single wide trailer, there was extension cords going all over the place. And one of those extension cords caught on fire. And that's what literally burnt the trailer down. The little 12-year-old girl saw the fire. She didn't care about the baby. She ran out and left the baby in there. The mother said to me, she said, why did God kill my baby? Boy, I thought for a moment, and I thought for a moment. And I looked at her and I said, let me ask you a question. She said, what? I said, what were you doing the night your child died? She said, what do you mean? I said, what were you doing? She said, I was out. I said, where were you out? Where were you? She said, I was out. I said, tell me where you were out. I said, weren't you downtown in the local bar room dancing and strutting around, drinking and carrying on while your little baby was at home? She said, yeah, but so what? I said, I want you to think about this for a moment. Do you think that maybe God looked at that little baby and said, I can do a better job than she can? And I think I'll just take that little baby on home. Because that mother doesn't care anything about that baby. All she cares about doing is strutting around and dancing and carrying on and doing all these things. And the poor child doesn't have a mother. She looked at me, she said, "You're pretty harsh, preacher." I said, "I'm not harsh, I'm just truthful. You should have been with your baby. You shouldn't have left a 12-year-old there with your baby. You should have been home with your baby. You should have been taking care of your baby." You see, things sometimes come our way because we cause it. We create it. We're the menace. We're the ones because we're not carrying out our responsibility. Teenage kids. I had a teenage boy, 17 years old. His father said to me, "Pastor Dave, please try to get my son saved." I said, "Well, I'll talk with him." The father goes out and buys him an MG, brand new. 17 years old. The kid has a little MG. He comes by the church one day, and he's got his top down, and he's just kind of really just really living it up. I said to him, I said, "Hey, listen," I said, you got a few minutes, maybe I can talk to you a little bit." He said, "I know what you want to talk about, preacher. You want to talk about Jesus." He said, "Well, let me tell you something. I ain't ready for Jesus." He said, "I got me a new car here, and I'm just going to have a good time." He pulled out of the driveway of the church, and I heard him changing the gears as he went down the road. Just switching those gears out, power shifting, going as fast as that little car could go. About 15, 20 minutes later, I hear ambulances and all kinds of sirens going up and down the highway. I jump into my little car and I run down. I go down the highway and I see this little car turned upside down on the side of the road. I look over to the other side of the road and there's a body over there. This young boy, he took that little car, ran as fast as he could, and he went up the top of a hill. And when he hit the top of the hill, he went airborne. And he went airborne right through the power lines, and the power lines decapitated him. I'm going to have a good time. We ask for what we get. We ask for it. Sometimes God sends someone to us to help us. We don't listen. "I'll do it my way." There's no way, only God's way. Failure can only be taken care of when you learn from it. There's nothing wrong making a mistake if you can learn from it and not do it again. Holding bitterness to God. Not made restitution. You refuse to make restitution. Refuse to say, "I'm sorry." You refuse to go to the other person. What does bitterness come from? A continual effort to continue to do what you're doing over and over and over again. Failure to forgive others. Failure, no plan for change. What is your plan for change? How can I change? How can I be different? God will help you be different. Read His Word. Get into good Bible study. Learn that there's a better way about life. Find a good mentor. I tell ladies all the time, find a good mentor. Find a lady that stands out. Find a virtuous lady that will take time. I'm not talking about some lady that's blown it. I'm talking about some virtuous lady that's got a great testimony, loves God, has proven the love for God, and that you can talk to them and talk to them about anything, and they're not going to tell every neighbor and everybody else about what your problems are. They're going to be confidential. And you can share in prayer together. Same thing with men. Find another godly man who you can talk to. Maybe he's even been where you've been. It's important. Godly character is important. Failure to forgive others. Mark 11 tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to continually do that day after day. Guilt will tear you apart. You'll never be able to get it right with God. Being mad at one another. I've had couples come in for counseling that have been mad at one another for years. Years. And wouldn't admit it. Holding. Here's the favorite thing. Listen to it. You remember when you did that? I haven't forgotten it. Remember that? I haven't forgotten what you did. It's still in my memory banks. I still don't trust you. If it's forgiven, it's forgotten. Correct? Amen?
Amen.
Let's say it. I am forgiven.
I am forgiven.
Definition of forgiveness. Giving up rights to revenge. Leviticus chapter 19. No longer are you going to take revenge on the person. No longer are you going to try to condemn the person. It's okay. I forgive you. I'm not going to go after them. I'm not going to hurt them. Forgetting. Well, you know what forgetting means? That means digging a hole, put it in there, and don't go back and open it up again. That's what forgetting is. We remember too much, right? We remember way too much. Self-pity, consequences of failing to forgive, self-pity. Oh, Pastor, you just don't know. Oh, I can't stand self-pity. I can't stand it. I guess it's because my spiritual gift is prophet. I look at everything in black and white. Why feel sorry for yourself? Grab a hold of it. Get a hold of it. Do something with it. Don't walk around. Oh, me. It is what it is. Grab a hold of it. Be a woman. Be a man. Take it. Handle it. Maybe that's the military in me. I don't know. When I was in the military, they said, don't come to us and complain. Just go out there and do what you got to do. We don't take complaints. Remember yesterday when we had a little thing downstairs? We don't have, there are no more complaints. We don't listen to them anymore. Anger. I'll get even with you. You just give me time. Yeah, just give me time. I'm going to get even with you. You wait. It's coming your way. Bitterness. You know what? Listen to me. Listen. I hate that person over there. I can't stand that. What did the person do to you? I don't know, but I hate them. Don't like the way they walk. Look, something about them, it just really, wow. Bitterness. We carry around a lot of bitterness. We shouldn't carry it around. We should love people. If you don't like them, stay away from them. Amen? That's the best solution to any problem. I used to tell my children, if you don't like somebody, stay away from them because God doesn't want you around them. Someone would say, well, you need to go around them. No, you don't. Because if they're making you bitter, all you're doing is feeding your bitterness. Until you can get over your bitterness and face that person face to face and say, listen, I don't know what it is I have against you, but I want to get it squared away. But you don't go to the person until you know you can do that. Unbiblical actions. Boy, that's a big one. Boy, did you see what that person did the other day? They're supposed to be a Christian. Oh, my.
I can't believe, I can't believe what she did. And she's over there in that church, and she's, we're teaching a Sunday school class, and she's out. My goodness, how in the world? Oh, did you see that guy? He's a deacon of the church. Did you see what he did the other day? He came outside with his underwear on. Guilt and depression. Depression is one of the biggest killers today in modern time. Soldiers who fought in war come home with PTSD. And basically what it is depression. Trying to deal with guilt. Trying to deal with the situations they've been through. Because they can't seem to get rid of it. It's there. The mind is there with it. More sin. I thought I got over that, but I'm doing something else now. I thought I got that one confessed. Now I got something else I'm doing. You got to get rid of it. When it comes your way and you know it's wrong, you get rid of it. You don't hang on to it. Destruction. What is destruction? That's when the person destroys themselves over all the guilt and anguish and bitterness that's in their life. That's what the destruction is. That's when they're actually destroying. That's the person when they're getting ready to call on the phone and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to kill myself. I told a story, I think I told it to the folks last night. We had a lady that came for counseling. And I knew she was a bad lady. I think I told her, I was talking with some folks last night, we were going over some issues, and I said, this lady came, and boy, she was a mess. Boy, she was out to destroy preachers and men. She was a mess. And she called the house one night. We tried to counsel with her, and it was just an impossible thing. She called the house one night at 11 o'clock, and she said, oh, Pastor, I'm going to kill myself tonight. That's it. Unless you come and help me, I'm going to kill myself tonight. I said, take 2 aspirin and call my office in the morning. She wasn't interested. She wasn't going to kill herself. You know what a person is going to kill himself does? How many ever worked suicide line? Anybody work suicide line? I did. I had a girl call one night. And she said, you know, I'm really at my wit's end. I'm standing here with a gun in my hand. And she said, I don't know whether to stick it to my head, stick it to my heart, or stick it in my mouth. I don't know what to do. I don't even know why I called you. Just happened to see the number up on a billboard. Of course, automatically, when you work a suicide line, it's a hotline. Automatically, all you have to do is make another call or have someone else, and it goes automatically to the police department, and then I put a trace on the phone. So I put a trace on the phone, trying to find out where she was. I tried to keep her on the line, talk with her, listen to her. I didn't do a lot of talking. I did a lot of listening. And she said, what do you think I should do? I would say, well, I'd ask her, I said, are you a Christian? She said, no. I said, do you know what it means to be a Christian? She said, no. I said, would you like to be a Christian? She said, no. I kept to keep her on the line, hoping that I could get somebody there. Finally, she said, I think I've talked enough. Goodbye. And I heard she went to lift the phone up. She took her life. Looking, she wasn't looking for a reason out. She was looking for a reason why she should kill herself. She already made up her mind she was going to do it. Nobody could talk her out of it. You see, people get to that place where they just want to destroy themselves. Why should I go on? Nobody cares. Who cares? The veteran that takes his life. I fought for my country. I lost all my friends. Oh, I have no friends. What do I do? The veteran that has been in battle and has shot somebody or shot many people is waking in the middle of the night with the face of that person, whoever it might be that they had to shoot. Looks them square in the eyes. I know this, folks. Been there. I was hunting about 6 years ago. I went hunting. I love to hunt. I was by myself. Had my rifle. Nice little deer came up, and I said, wow, meat's going on the table tonight. I raised that rifle up to shoot that deer, and I didn't see a deer. I saw a child. I saw a little Vietnamese child. I put that rifle down, and I didn't pick that rifle back up for several years. You see, these things can destroy you if you don't have something to go to. You have to turn to God. You have to turn to something, and it's not a higher power. God is not a higher power. He's sovereign. Ultimate. He's the only one that can help. You have to turn to Him. Many people have taken their lives because they said, no one cares. Who cares? God cares. God cares. But if you don't know Him, what can you do? You served in Iraq, right? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I'll tell you something, folks. This stuff is real stuff. Some people may not go as far as maybe a vet would go, but some people walk around and they're like a bomb about ready to blow off. And some of them blow off. Some of these young people just blow off because of home life, and they got so much guilt and so much going on. They go and get a weapon. They go and shoot up everybody. We're living in a very, very guilty society. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive it in the person of Christ. Forgiveness is the basis of everything. I must forgive. Say it. I am forgiven.
I am forgiven.
And every time that something comes your way and you have a problem, you yell it out to yourself or find a place and say, I am forgiven. I am forgiven because I had to go to war and I had to do things that bother me. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. The policemen, the firemen, the first responders, they live with situations and things. A pilot every day goes in that plane, has the responsibility to get that plane where it's supposed to go and get those people back. I am forgiven. My God walks with me. My God talks with me. My God is available for me. All I have to do is ask. The mom, the dad, the family that is broken up and couldn't stop it. I am forgiven. I can go on. God loves me. I am forgiven. Do you get the picture? Don't carry guilt. Get rid of it. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy your home. It will destroy you personally. And it will destroy anybody around you. Get rid of it. Quit blaming. I've had couples come to me and they've been married before and they're saying, well, we're getting married. I say, what are you going to remind him of? Your first one? Your second one or your third one? They say, what do you mean? I said, somewhere along the line, you're going to say, you're just like that other one I had. You better not. Because that one is not, he's different. Do you get it? Do you get the picture, folks? I am forgiven. I don't need to break this up. I don't need to live with it anymore. I am forgiven. I can go on and do the best I can for Jesus. Don't let anyone tear that down from you. I am forgiven. And if you're not, then hit that altar and find that place with God and say, God, I am a sinner. I'm bringing it to you. I want you to forgive me, God. Please give me the peace that passes all understanding. Father, thank you, God, for the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for what we find in Scripture, how that we can find the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, I was so thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful, Lord, for what you've even done in my life and my family's life and my wife's life and all of us. Lord, we couldn't do it without you. Every day, Father, I realize more and more how much, Lord, that you love me. And how that, God, you even put up with me. And I don't know how you do that. But I know this, Lord, that when I come to you and when I ask you for forgiveness, I sense and know that you're saying to me, go away, son, you are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Oh, God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Any questions? Yes.